Saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready, everybody say, ready for anything. Those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. And I want to preach to you on this topic, ready for anything. Lord, we ask you to allow us to speak to the poor, to the captives, to the blind and to the oppressed. To lead someone in this message to another level of spiritual maturity and understanding. To get them closer to you than they were when they came in. To help them to leave feeling fulfilled and feeling remade and renewed by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, we pray. If you want to be renewed and encouraged by the word of the Spirit of God. Would you say amen?
Amen. Amen.
The question of our message today is, are you ready for what is coming? Well, what is coming? Difficulties are coming. Opportunities are coming. Are you ready? Are you ready for the difficulties? If your company went bankrupt and they were unable to cut your last paycheck, would you be able to make ends meet? Not such a far cry in our day today. If you were unable to buy groceries for the next 2 weeks, would you have enough food to last? If the power went out and the gas was shut off, would you be able to survive on what food you have right now? In our house, we'd be eating a lot of rice and spaghetti. Are you ready for the opportunities? If you were offered to take the trip of a lifetime, would you be able to make it happen? If the opportunity to invest in real estate or some other promising business venture was offered, do you have a little extra set back so that you could afford to invest? If a once-in-a-lifetime job offer came along, do you have the skills and experience and education necessary to jump on the opportunity? I was privileged to take an excursion this summer. I began a journey to hike the entire Appalachian Trail, all 2,200 miles, by the time I'm 60 years old. And being as I'm 51, it was time to get cracking. I hiked the first 241.5 miles of the trail from Springer Mountain, Georgia, all the way through the Great Smoky Mountain National Park. It was, to say the least, the hardest thing I have ever done. It was hot, it was wet, it was steep going up, and it was steep coming back in. Trail starts in Georgia and ends on Mount Katahdin in Maine. And they say, no rain, no pain, no Maine. And that is true. It rained nearly every day for 19 days. The only change was that some days it rained two or three times. Everything was wet all the time, every day. I've been dreaming and scheming of ways to do this for several years, and Stacy was so tired of hearing me talk about it, she just told me, "Just I wish you would just go and get it out of your system." I had my gear collected, and I was in good physical shape. All I needed to do was pick a time, and I had to adjust my trip dates and plan some things on the fly, but I got it done. In our text today, Jesus is making his disciples aware. Now, obviously, they are the most privileged people to ever walk the face of the earth. They are walking with the Son of God. Only the second time God has ever created. He created Adam, and he breathed into him, and he became a living soul. Jesus was the second Adam, overshadowing the Virgin Mary, created, provided the missing 26 chromosomes, divinely creating a man for the second, only the second time. And they were walking with him and talking with him for 3.5 years. And he's about to go to the cross, and he's preaching his last sermon to them. And he was letting them know that you have the greatest privilege given to humanity. And I hope, and so his ministry is about to close out. And he's about to go to the cross. And he's doing all of these last things. And oddly enough, he's preaching the same message that he preached when he began his ministry. When he first started in Matthew 3:2. His message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now in Matthew 25, in his Olivet Discourse, he's declaring the kingdom of heaven is like this. And he's preaching to his disciples, you have been given the greatest opportunity and privilege since the beginning of creation. So there's only one bridegroom and only one bride. And they were given the opportunity and being called to escort the newlyweds into their new life. This was going to be a once in a lifetime event. Friends, I want to preach to you today that being a part of the kingdom of heaven is a once in an eternity opportunity. There's only one bridegroom, the church, and only one bride, Jesus, the Messiah. And there's only one bride, and that's the church of the living God. And we are given the distinct pleasure of ushering in the thousand-year reign of Jesus and His church on the earth. And so it's an opportunity, an unprecedented opportunity that Jesus is laying before His disciples, and still to this day laying before the church. We have opportunities that have never been afforded to mankind. There's only one problem with all of this. Our privilege and our opportunity are predicated on things out of our control. In the parable, they knew that the wedding party was coming, but they did not know when. They were just told to pack their lamps and go meet the bridegroom. I had to change the time of my trip to the Appalachian Mountains. I was supposed to go at the end of May after Labor Day, but there was no way that I could leave the church during the time of pandemic, and our buildings were shut down. And so this was a once-in-a-lifetime thing, and I just thought, I can't leave. And I stayed, and we tried to keep the ministry of the Word going, and I had to postpone everything. But I did finally get to go. And thanks to our brothers and sisters who kept things running while I was away. We're blessed to have such talented and dedicated people to worship and serve God with. But I had to make a lot of my plans at the last minute, and many of them on the fly. Now, I'd already studied out the route, and for the most part, I had a good idea of what needed to happen, but some things I had to leave at the mercy of the whirlwind. I mailed out some food boxes with a general idea of when I would be able to pick them up. But there was no way I could predict an injury. Some of the businesses were closed down. Others permanently shut down. And the hikers normally hitchhiking to towns, but that was not going to be an option this year. So I had to find locals willing to shuttle me back and forth. I had no control over the weather. I had little control over how my body would feel after hiking for 8 hours a day. And every night was an adventure. What would the campsites be like? What kind of people would be staying there? Would there be a decent water source? And no, I wasn't worried about running into a bear. When you're hiking, you only have one fear of bears. You know what that fear is? That the bear will get your food. So that was another concern. Will there be bear caves? Will there be a tree where I can throw my bear rope over and hang my food at night, my smellables? And so much was out of my control, and so much of what we must endure, and so many variables in the opportunities that come to us are completely out of our control. So what do you do? How do you handle the uncertainty? How do you deal with the unknowns? You prepare. You get yourself ready for anything. You got basic medications and a few band-aids. You bring food and a stove and a lighter. The first night I was there, I ran into a guy that didn't have a light. And it was just the two of us in this campsite. I had brought along my blackout velvet foam blinders so I could sleep at night, because one time we were camping and there was a full moon that woke us up in the middle of the night. But that was out in the northwest, and we were at elevation. But camping at 4,000, 5,000 feet, it gets dark. So there wasn't any need for that. And this guy, a young guy, who was, I think, 18 years old, he was hiking by himself. Supposed to meet his mom in a couple of days, and he asked to borrow my lighter. So I loaned it to him. And then a day or two later, we met for the last time. I knew he was giving his mom. I knew he didn't have a lighter. So I gave him my lighter because I didn't really need it, but I had it in case. Amen? I brought a shelter for the weather. A rain jacket. Maybe an extra pair of socks. Something to sleep on. Something to sleep in. A way to filter water in lots and lots of toilet paper. Hallelujah. I watch the videos of them using smooth rocks and leaves, and I haven't had good luck with leaves in my lifetime. And what do they call that? Lamb's quarter. You know, different things like that. You get ready for everything, and then you are ready for anything. The privileges and the opportunities and the difficulties are beyond imagination. The trouble that you're going to run into in your walk with God is going to be harder than anything you can possibly imagine. And the opportunities that God will bring to you because of your suffering and through your fire that you go through, and the privileges that come to you, and the things that you reach because of what you go through, cannot possibly be achieved any other way. But there is so much that we don't know and don't understand and cannot predict. And so as believers, we've got to get ready for everything. And when we're ready for everything, we'll be ready for anything. Everybody say, ready for anything.
Ready for anything.
And when you're out in the wild, excuses don't get it. The people most likely to get injured are not those in the backcountry, but the day hikers. I remember when Lambert and I come up out of the Grand Canyon after having spent the night down there, leaving from the north rim and hiking down to the river, to the campsites, and then hiking back up the south side. And well, you could tell when you were getting close to the top, because people would be coming down in flip-flops and carrying bags from the store. And you're like, do you realize we just went around a corner that's a 1,000-foot drop-off? There's no handrails. And here they come, you know, flip-flopping down the trail with their toes exposed, and you're thinking, I hope they make it back in one piece. People who are out for an afternoon stroll are more likely to be injured, and they are the most likely to be unprepared. I don't know if there's such thing as being too prepared, but I would rather have too much than not enough. Amen? Yeah. There were 10 virgins, and they all received the same invitation. They all had the same responsibility. They all struggled with the waiting. The Bible says they all got drowsy and fell asleep. But the Bible differentiates the group. 5 of them were wise, and 5 of them were foolish. What was the difference? The difference is the wise came prepared. The foolish did not. Amen. Jesus is preaching to his disciples, you've got to be ready for anything. I would say hope for the best, but plan for the worst. Well, that sounds a little morbid, but that's called wisdom. I imagine the wise and the foolish had interesting conversations leading up to the wedding celebration. The foolish may have said, we're walking by faith and through it. Hallelujah. Funny how we can take one scripture and twist it to mean something that invariably violates another scripture. James speaks of these sorts of believers. They have faith, but no works to go with it. They use one truth to excuse another lie. They use one truth to excuse their bad behavior or lack of action. And they're called fools. Preparation is an outgrowth of faith. Unpreparedness is an outgrowth of laziness and doubt. When you have faith in God, you prepare. Because you know that when God says He's going to do something, He's going to do it. In Hebrews 11:7, it says, by faith, Noah built an ark. Can you imagine the attention to detail required to build a boat large enough to house every breathing creature, your family, and enough food to last for a year? Noah took nothing for granted. He cared enough to think things through, and he had enough faith and belief in God to know that it was going to rain. And there was going to be a worldwide flood. And he needed to get ready. Faith in God doesn't lead to laziness, but it leads to action.
Amen.
Why did the sailor have trouble memorizing the alphabet? He had trouble memorizing the alphabet because he always got lost at sea. Too many times we spend all our energy on plan A and plan B, but we never give any love to the rest of the letters of the alphabet. Being ready for anything. And we can't let the what-ifs paralyze us with fear. That's one of the big sayings right now during the pandemic. There's t-shirts and hats and memes on all over the social media. Faith over fear. I don't know if I'm going to get the COVID. I don't know if I'm going to catch the coronavirus. But I'm preparing myself. I'm washing my hands. And I'm wearing a mask when it's appropriate, when I should be wearing a mask. And I've also scoped out a couple of doctors that will hook me up with some hydroxychloroquine. Hallelujah. I just take a trip down there and be like, because they give that stuff to people with lung problems and other problems. I might just go like, yes, we need to have faith. Yes, we need to trust God. But the first thing we need to do is manage everything in our control. And once we've taken care of everything that can be taken care of, then we trust God for the rest. Some people don't know that either. They're control freaks and they're trying to control everybody and everything around them. And they don't realize that they've crossed into the realm of trying to do God's business for Him. You get ready for everything that you can possibly think of. And then you leave the rest to God. That's walking in faith. Jesus told His followers in Luke 12:35, keep yourself dressed and your lamps burning. Always be prepared. And in Revelation 19:7, John talks about the bride. And it says that the bride has made herself ready. Can you imagine your bride, brothers? Brother Shane, can you imagine your bride? Come straggling in with her pajamas still on and hair all tussled up where she slept on her head like Orc from Orc. Can you imagine? Had brushed her teeth and breathing out fire and brimstone and halitosis, hallelujah. Can you imagine that? You'd be doing some serious second guessing right at that moment. And we'd all be second guessing your choice too. The bride, John said, had made herself ready. When Esther was chosen to just be looked at, she wasn't chosen to be queen of Persia. She was just picked out of the crowd because she looked pretty. Before she could even be looked at by the king, she had to go through like 6 months of treatments with oils and ointments and another 6 months of treatments. And they cleaned her body for like a year, Brother Darnell, before she could even appear as a contestant. She had to be cleansed for a year. Her whole entire body and just massaged with all kinds of precious oils so that the smell of her body would waft before the king and the look of her skin would be so supple and so healthy and she would be in every way appealing to the king. Can you imagine going to before the groom and not even got your hair fixed up? What were these foolish virgins thinking? Oh, it's probably not going to take that long. Or we'll have a chance to go buy some more. And the wise virgins did not use their ignorance as an excuse. But they used their ignorance to take action. And they used it to inform their actions. And they said, we don't know when or how long this will take. So let's have extra oil on hand just in case. Just because something cannot be known does not automatically mean there is nothing you can or should do about it. I don't know when Jesus is. I got to be careful, Brother Stacy, about getting ahead in my sermon notes here. Hallelujah. But I don't know when Jesus is coming back. But I need to be getting ready. Eric Thomas says, if I stay ready, I never have to get ready. But wise understood that just because you do not know or do not need to know does not mean that you should not be ready for anything. And they made their lamps their business. They probably had spare wicks and trimming tools, and they had extra oil, the Bible says. They had to carry the extra oil with them, extra matches. What if the fire goes out? How are you going to relight it? Wind and rain protection, and knowing how long they had for that oil to burn in that lamp, how many more minutes would be left? How many hours could it go? And the foolish may have said to them, "Why are you so stressed and uptight? Relax and enjoy life." Diligence and attention to detail, caution and careful planning are the opposite of stress. Whenever I leave it up to my wife to choose where we're going to stay in a hotel on a vacation, it's usually a debacle. That's why we wanted to do that once. And then I swore then I would never go back to Branson. Four of us packed in a room together. But it wasn't her fault. It was my fault because I wasn't into it. But you know what? When you are diligent and you are attentive to the details. We had our 25th wedding anniversary. I said, you know, what am I going to do for my wife? 25 years she's put up with me. And this is a monumental task. It takes an amazing person with amazing attitude to even be my friend, let alone to have to live with me or even be intimate with me and raise children with me, let alone have to mow the grass with me or something. What should I do for her? And so I said, what do I like? Do I like to hike? What does she like to do? She likes to go to the beach. So I got on Google, and Google said, these are the top three beaches in the world. Waymanalo Beach, depends, it's different places, different years, but Waymanalo Beach at that time was one of the top three beaches in the world. So I said, that's what we'll do. We'll go on vacation to Oahu, Hawaii, and we'll stay down the street from Waymanalo Beach. If I was to go over and do it again, we would have stayed on the beach. And I had saved up, it cost me $5,000 for that trip, saved up the money, robbed Paul too at that moment. And Peter and James and John too. And we flew out of St. Louis at 9 o'clock in the morning. And since Hawaii is 7 hours behind us, we got to Hawaii at 2:30 in the afternoon. Which totally blew my mind because I'd never been went backwards 7 hours before. And so here we are, we spent the whole day in front of us. So on our way to our Airbnb, we were overlooking a spot where Elvis Presley made movies, and then we get to our Airbnb and we're hungry. So I said, well, let's get the Google Maps out and let's look for anything that's over 4.5. We're not eating anywhere that's 4.5 stars or below. It's got to be 4.6 or above. So we found a place to go to in Kailua. We went over there. We ate. And we pull up, let's go to the beach. It's getting dark. We got some minutes. Let's go to the beach. And so we park. This is day one of our trip in Hawaii. And we park at this church. There's a place. And I get out and I look at the sign that says, "Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Acts 2:39. Hallelujah. Let me tell you something. I bought two books and studied up and read up and read tons of articles. I still have those books. If you want to borrow them, just let me know. I had all the activities that we were going to do all planned out, what days we were going to do them. I had purchased other types of little plans and programs and things. And so we walk out onto the beach and the sun goes down. We're on the east side of Oahu.
So we're just walking in, and we're walking in, and all the locals are like, they're all like, oh, taking pictures, you know, and like, what are they taking pictures of? We turn around. And there, on night one, 25th wedding anniversary, on Oahu, Hawaii, Kailua Beach is the biggest full moon you've ever seen coming up. Right over the ocean, with a palm tree hanging in it. And it was just like, can you believe it? Why are you so stressed and uptight? Relax and enjoy. Let me tell you something. Things like that don't just happen. Somebody had to be planning for that. Somebody had to be studying up on it. Somebody had to be working out the details for it and making sure everything was in place and everything could be paid for and everything so that if you can't predict that, I mean, I guess I could have thought that far in advance and said, when is the full moon going to come up? Let me plan my vacation for the full moon and I'll make sure me and my wife are there at the full moon ride. But what about the weather? What if it was cloudy? What if there's a hurricane? You can't predict that stuff. But you can plan and prepare and get ready for anything. The people who are stressed the most are usually those who have failed to plan. They waited until the last minute. They run around all day but never do what matters. I wish I was as organized as I like to let on that I am. The only speeding ticket I ever got in my life, I was working in Mount Vernon in 1998. And well, I like to sleep till the last minute. I'm not like Brother Darnell Wells. I'm not like Brother Danny Pappas. Gets up at 2:30 in the morning, had to be at work at 7 o'clock in St. Louis. I'd be like, 7 o'clock, I had to be at work at 7 o'clock. Takes 2 hours to get there. That's 5 o'clock. So it'll take me about 3 minutes to get ready. So I'll get up at 4:30 and then hit the snooze once. And then I'll get up and slap some peanut butter on some bread. And I'll jump in my car and I'll go. So I was doing that work in Mount Vernon. And so I was running late one day, and then I had an old 1998 Dodge Dakota, '88 Dodge Dakota. And man, that thing was a piece of junk. Old carburetor, 4-speed on the floor, and if you was going downhill, had to tear a tailgate down. You maybe could catch some speed. And the wind was behind you, but you never could pass anybody in it because it just didn't have no funk. And man, I was late. And they were doing construction where I was working, and they were waiting on me to open the door. And then I was hitting it hard, and I was coming downhill, you know, because you always come downhill into a town. And I got out there close to the airport, and here comes the state trooper, man. I was doing 77 miles an hour, 55 mile an hour zone. Boom! Boom! You know why that happened to me? Because I wasn't ready. And I got up late. Hello? That's where the stress is. You're road rage. You know what road rage is? It's people who aren't ready. So I'm preaching to myself today, too. Well, you might say, but I'd like to live in the moment. Didn't Jesus say sufficient to the day is the evil thereof? Yes, friend, he said that, but living in the moment is made possible by careful planning and contemplation. The Bible says that God is coming back for a church who has made itself ready. A people who are looking for his return. Amen. The trick is not the need for planning, but the need for planning and preparing for what matters. We run around doing a lot of stuff that doesn't really matter. Amen. There was one thing the wise virgins did not know. They did not know when the bridegroom party would come. And that is exactly what they prepared for. Amen. Because when you're ready for anything, then anything becomes possible. Amen. But if not, then even the possible is out of reach. When you're ready for anything, then anything becomes possible. But if not, then even the possible is out of reach. Does anybody hear what this preacher is preaching today?
Yeah.
Jesus is talking about getting ready for his second coming. But I'm preaching to you today that there are all sorts of difficulties that are going to hit you upside your head
And if you're not ready for them, you will crumble under the pressure. There are all kinds of opportunities. Mrs. Jennifer has been blessed with a great job. $1 million grant. Put faces posted. Not bad for an introvert. Got her face inside of the Outlook magazine. Hallelujah. Wasn't that awesome, Sister Jen? Woo! I want your autograph for church. But she was ready. She was praying. She had been to school. She's had experience. And that opportunity, she was prepared for it. There are opportunities that you can't imagine that are awaiting you. But you've got to get yourself ready for them. In Matthew 25, back to verse 10, and while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. And afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "I don't know who you are." And I doubt this was the first time that the foolish had the door shut in their face. Because we get what we prepare for. You might say, "Well, as long as there's breath, there's still a chance to be saved." Are you really going to base your eternal destiny on a deathbed confession of faith in Jesus? So far as we know, only one person in the entire Bible managed this feast. And he was hanging next to the Son of God. Everyone else in the Bible got what they were prepared for. Saul was proud of, and he had an evil spirit. He was disobedient to the commandments given to the prophet. And he died by committing suicide. And before that, he was visiting witches and trying to call up spirits from the dead. Everybody in the Bible died in the state that they had prepared to die in. Only one that we know of was saved at the last minute. But yet everybody puts their hopes on that. And I know that modern spiritualists are in love with karma. And I'm getting close to closing here. Maybe. I know that modern spiritualists are in love. Well, I'm on page 15. I've only got to go to page 17, so we're close. They love karma. And they love saying they got what was coming to them. But, of course, this blows the concept of grace up. We don't get what was coming to us because Jesus takes what was coming to us. Jesus got what was coming to us. But I say this, they got what they were prepared for. And when the personal crisis strikes, when your wealth is wiped out and your children are destroyed, it's too late to get ready. The Bible says in the book of Job that he prepared every day. He sacrificed. He prayed. He championed justice his whole life. He worshipped consistently. And he exemplified right living. He was always ready. Because he said, "I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know if my children are going to do what's right. I don't know what kind of troubles can befall. I am going to stay in constant communion with God. I'm going to be ready for anything, for everything happen to me." But he was ready. And what did he do when his children were killed? What did he do when the storms came? What did he do when all of his wealth was liquidated in one day? What did he do? He did what he prepared for. He fell down and he worshiped God. And what happened because he was prepared is that he survived the trial. And on the other side of the trial, God doubled him up, gave him twice what he had before, gave him 10 more children. Everything was restored to him, all of his prestige, his health, his marriage relationship, everything was restored, and even better than it was before, twice as good as what it was before. But it could have only happened because he had prepared himself day in and day out. Why do I go to the prayer closet? closet. Friend, when that loved one dies, you know that's why you went to the prayer closet. When the unexpected takes place and it steals away someone that you care about, you know why you've been praying every day. You've been preparing for that moment. When an illness strikes you and someone is stricken with a dreaded disease, you know why you've been reading your Bible and memorizing scriptures. You know why you've been going to church and worshiping and learning the Word of God and praying and talking to God, because you were getting ready for that trial that was coming to you. Amen. It's too late to get ready for the trial. I had the terrible responsibility to talk to a young man several weeks ago who was engaged to be married. And his fiancée was pregnant. She was 30 years old. And she tragically, something went wrong with the pregnancy, and she began to get sick, and they took her to the hospital, and the baby died, and then before the day was out, so was she. And we spoke and we talked and about grief and the process of it and what you have to go through. And he was just crying and weeping and sobbing, and he had fallen away from the church. Had been to this church before. Heard the same preaching, felt the same presence of God. And when you go to his Facebook page, his profile picture and his background picture is just a black background. Because that's what happens when you're not ready. How many times have we seen revival services come and go, and people felt the presence of God and they heard the Word of God, and their spirits were stirred, but they said, I'm not ready right now. Let's all stand together today. If there's anything in the way, if there's anything holding you back, if there's anything, any unfinished spiritual business in your life, I encourage you to get it taken care of before you leave this building. It says in 2 Timothy 2:21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, and ready for every good work. You know, God wants to use us in these last days to perform miracles. Healings. Yeah. To give us words of knowledge and wisdom. But Brother Stacy, if we're not ready, if we haven't been praying, if we haven't been fasting, if we've been gorging ourselves on the filth of the world and the junk food that Hollywood puts out, it is all junk. Can't hardly find anything that's decent or worth watching. Just all a waste of time. And it sets you back and puts you in a hole and puts you behind further and further in your spiritual walk with God. And then God brings you to somebody, or somebody to your door, your path crosses with someone who is in a desperate situation, but your mind is somewhere else. Your spirit is locked in a closet in the guest bedroom of your heart. Good testimony, Brother Darnell. It's good to have the torch burning, isn't it? It's good to have the fire lit inside of you. Fan into flames the gift of the Holy Spirit that is inside of you. It's not given to you to make yourself feel good or so that people might notice you or pat you on your back. But God has given you gifts to strengthen the church and to bless others and to be a light and a witness to the lost. That, yeah, this is not a fairy tale. It's real. But if we're not ready for those moments, great things are planned by God for our lives. In Isaiah 64:4, he says, from of old no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No eye has seen a God besides you who acts for those who wait for him, who are ready for him. What is God calling you to? What responsibility is He giving you? How are you called to light the way so people can see their way in the dark to God? Our job is to shine a light for the bridegroom, to announce His arrival, and to participate in the celebration. Lord Jesus, we pray to you today. We thank you for your great grace and favor. Every minute that passes by is an opportunity.